in him and to suffer for his sake. Sometimes we have to suffer. Sometimes that suffering takes different views, different manifestations. But while Paul stopped on that suffering, he's going to talk about the fact that we will be glorified together with him. Our text today compares our present suffering with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he uses something that I think is rapidly going out of style, a balance scale. You know what I'm talking about, right? A scale, and I think of scales used to be in candy counters. You know, if you went to the dime store, you could buy a quarter pound of chocolate-covered peanuts. And they had a little cup over here, and it was set off so that cup, the weight was already figured in, and they would put their peanuts in the cup. And then they put a quarter pound weight on the other side, and when that thing balanced out, you had a quarter pound of chocolate-covered peanuts. Now, that's especially neat to me because when my second oldest daughter was born, she was born in Ohio, the land of the hairless nuts of no commercial value called Buckeyes. They have a football team with that name. And I heard a preacher talk about when they have this game against Michigan, you know, in Ohio State. And he said, you'll notice Ohio State's in red, and the color of the devil in the book of Revelation is red. Now, I won't go that far. But I would say this, you know, that was the land of the enemy. Two of my kids are Buckeyes. I don't know if you know that. Hannah and Bethany are both Buckeyes. They were both born in Ohio. But anyhow, when Kathy was pregnant for Hannah, she had a craving for chocolate-covered peanuts. And that craving happened every day. I would go down there. First, I'd go down and I'd have to wait out every time, you know. Then it got so they see me drive in the parking lot. This is Love's Ben Franklin's, and they would make up the quarter pound of chocolate-covered peanuts, have it waiting for me until I remember one last time I went in there, and they said, we got the chocolate-covered peanuts for you. And I said, don't need them anymore. She had the baby. I'll tell you another thing that's interesting. Hannah hates peanuts. Doesn't like chocolate. I mean, you know, all that, and you think, boy, she's going to be somebody who just has to have chocolate-covered peanuts all the time. She wasn't. So anyway, that's my story of chocolate-covered peanuts. But you know, the thing with the balance scale is when you do this, I've never seen them take a cloth or anything and wipe the dust off the scale. Have you? Because it's not worthy to be compared to a quarter pound of chocolate-covered peanuts. It isn't going to change the weight that much. It's not going to matter. That's kind of the point he's making. He's drawing out his spiritual balance scale, and he's trying to tell you, when you take the value of suffering and compare it to the value, the blessings of the glory that shall be revealed in us, there's no comparison. Now, I want you to notice this particular verse. Paul fleshed it out a little bit here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, now get this statement, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You'll notice two things that are there. He's talking about weight. Now, if you were living in Paul's day, or living even before Paul's day, you know weight talks about one thing. It talks about essential value. We talk about worship. The idea behind worship is it's worth-ship. It's weighty. Something that's weighty is something that is valuable. Because they would weigh out money. You remember when Jeremiah bought the field in Jeremiah 32 that was under 6 foot of Babylonians? You know, and his nephew, or I think it's his nephew, wants him to redeem it from him. And of course, he's in prison, so it's not going to do him any good. But God says, go ahead and redeem it. So he very carefully weighs out the value because you had to weigh out. A shekel was a weight. And all those weights of different coins and stuff, that was their weight. And they weighed out money. That's the picture behind this. So when he talks about for our light affliction, so it isn't very heavy for us, which is just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We have value in the suffering that we have. I don't know how that works. Do you? I mean, I don't. I think of Peter's statement, you know, with our testing of our faith, which is far more valuable than gold, you know, will work for us glory at the time, coming of Christ. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing, but what does that mean? I don't know if we can really put our heads around it, but I'm always amazed that Paul described his suffering as light and momentary. And you get people saying, well, Paul really didn't understand suffering. He didn't have any suffering. You hear people today, there's a whole lot of churches that tell you, if you suffer, you don't have enough faith or something like that. That's not true. But anyhow, here's the point. Paul did a lot of suffering, and he gives us a category, gives us a catalog in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. Now, one of the things that the people that were the that were trying to take away his credibility with the Corinthians did was they would talk about all their wonderful things that they bragged about, and they did a lot of bragging. Well, Paul starts bragging, but he doesn't brag about the things they brag about. He brags about his sufferings. And so he gives them a very big category of catalog of suffering. So when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, think about later in the book, chapter 7, 11, and watch what they say here. This is Paul talking about those people. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That happened in Derby, you remember. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the country, in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, and in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides this, I identify with this very much. Besides this, the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. One of the things you find out when you're a pastor is how much it bothers you what happens in your church that you're serving. Even though it's not your church, it's God's church, it's Christ's church. It still does bother you. You feel very responsible for it, and that's what he's talking about. Now, when you look at that catalog of suffering, you realize that's no small catalog. That's pretty big. Very, very, and you realize how much time's in that? If you think about all those things happening to Paul, now we don't know when all those things happened. We know when some of those happened to him. But you realize that he spent virtually his whole life suffering for Jesus. Jesus told him, the Lord told him, told Ananias when he was to lay hands on Paul, that he was going to show him how much he was going to suffer for his sake. So that's an important thing. But then when you look at all this, you realize, how in the world could he say it was light and momentary? It's because he compared it to eternity. And I think that's what we got to realize. He never saw suffering as something terrible. But I think the thing that you realize is people in the Bible, a lot of them went through a lot more suffering than we ever go through. And hopefully, I praise God, if this is true, that we end up going through life all the way through life and not having to do that, though it's getting darker and darker out there. So I don't know how long the good graces of God in that sense will be upon us. But if God could help those guys through their harder times, how much more can he help us who are going through relatively easier times of suffering? So here's the point. Paul puts these troubles on one side of this balance scale, and then he compares it to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he says, just like that dust that they don't bother to take off the balance scale when they're weighing out chocolate-covered peanuts, just like that doesn't count. So all that suffering doesn't count. It counts for God, but it doesn't really compare to what God is going to give us. The blessings that we are heading for are so much greater that they can't even be expressed. Now, here's where it gets even more difficult. The glory that we have is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's the NASB. The glory. Now, we're going to talk about glory. Now, this is what's really difficult. What is glory? You can define glory in a lot of different ways. One thing is that all that is God is glory. Glory is radiance. It's talking about things shining. It's radiance. It's light. It's marvelous. When you talk about all the wonderful things people do, you're glorifying them. When you talk about all the wonderful things God does, you're glorifying Him. And glory is one of those things. Well, what is He talking about when He's talking about this glory which shall be revealed in us? Well, I'm going to start out by telling you I don't really know. I don't think anybody does. I think that's because the difficulty is we're not in eternity yet. I think of it this way. We used to know a lady who was a friend of ours, and she was a missionary to Japan. And when she was a missionary to Japan, I pretty often checked on what the exchange rate was, dollars for yen. And I remember she talked about one time she was going to buy a word processor, and it was 45,000 yen, which I don't remember how many dollars that was, but it was nowhere near $45,000. There were so many hundred yens for each dollar or something like that. So I would work that out, and so I'd keep track of that. But you know, I didn't really understand yen because I wasn't in Japan. There's a lot of currency out there in the world, and if you're not living in those countries, you don't understand that currency. You don't know what it stands for. So it sounds really weird when you hear, you know, all these prices in pounds or shillings or pence or yen or rupees or whatever else. You know, we don't understand that because we don't live in that environment, in that culture. I think that's with glory. Glory is like the currency of eternity. Now, how does that work? I don't know. But it is there. I think we find it. Here are some passages which talk about this glory. Now, I added to it from what you have in I kept trying to figure out how can I make this clearer? But sometimes it's really hard to make something clearer when you can't understand it in the first place. You know, how can you make it clearer that you may know the love of God which passes knowledge? You know something you can't be known. The only way you can know it is because God shows it to you. So Titus 2:11 through 13, our passage from this morning. For the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all kinds of men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's good. When he comes back, it's going to be in glory. Now, what does that mean? Well, we're going to scratch at it. I don't know if we can really figure it out. Colossians 3, 2 to 4, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. This passage has long haunted me. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think that's part of what he's going to talk about a little bit later on here in Romans 8, that we're hidden. People don't know what the sons of God look like yet. There's going to be a revealing of the sons of God. We're going to find out the glory that God has planned. And I don't know how that works. But anyhow, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you shall also appear with him in glory. What does that mean? I don't know. There's a glory that God has all by himself. He's not going to share that glory with anyone else. And there's a glory that Christ had from the beginning of time, before time was, before creation was, that he wants us to see, John 17. And there's a glory he's going to appear in at the end of the age, and we're going to appear with him in that glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now, what does that mean? I don't know how to put that in words. But I think I can't wait to find out. Can you? Then I thought about some other passages like Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, that's in Christ, you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. So somehow he's going to be, when we receive our inheritance from God, when we have that which God has laid up for us in heaven, it will be in glory. It will be glorious. And I don't know how that works, but I can't wait. First Peter, I kept thinking of different verses. So I'm just giving you some of my ruminating this afternoon. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So there's a reservation in heaven for us, which involves glory. And then finally, and I think this is when we're going to find out more about what that glory is, 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And we are. That is in the critical text. And I think it's a great phrase, and we are. Not talk about possibility, it's the truth. It's right now. We are the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet appeared, been revealed, what we shall be. That's the revelation of the children of God, Romans 8. We're going to see, we're going to be glorious in some way. I don't know how this works, but I can't wait to find out. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Although we cannot say what this glory is, we can say, we can be assured that we want it, that when we share in it, we will be thankful we have it. And that's the greatest glory we can have. This glory far exceeds any trouble we have ever experienced. The thing that's good about this glory is that when it happens, none of the other stuff that ever happened in your life will matter. Do you know that? Compared to it, it'll be nothing. So the question is, are we living in view of this reality? And there's a verse, there's a song I want us to sing. It's an old one, but it's a great one. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That's the song. Sometime the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur in despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ's face. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. So we're going to pray, then we're going to sing that. Before we go home, let's pray. Father, we are very thankful for the fact that you have done so much for us, even provided us things that we can't fully understand yet. But we can't wait till the day when we can get a hold of these things and recognize the wonder of what it is, and it'll be so much more than anything we have even imagined. Thank you for that. Pray that you'd bless us as we sing the hymn and as we go out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together as we sing. When we see Christ, you should have the handout, do you? Huh? You don't?
The last line is missing. It got cut off.
So we'll have to sing the last.
Just keep singing.
You'll figure it out, right? Watch the words. All time today seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear and catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Our trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to Him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We share the joy of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. He'll gravely run the race till we see Christ. Works even better when you don't.